thank you very much, and good morning to you all. It's a great pleasure to be back with a brand new month and a brand new series that we're going to start. I even get to break in a brand new Bible. Look at the size of it. I got it from my wife for our 25th wedding anniversary, and I don't know if it's a hint from her or... But anyways, it's really big because she knows that I'm, you know, I need the big, huge, super giant print more and more now. I've almost graduated to a new club. It's called the 5B Club. You're not familiar with the 5B Club, eh? Baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. So... You're talking about out of college and not yet retired, but it's, you know, we have these various programs. So I don't know how many of the 5Bs you need, but anyways, I'm heading in that direction. So it is good to be back with you and anticipated and coming to be with you. And it's always exciting to have the privilege, first of all, of representing the Lord Jesus and to be able to share his word with people. It's a great blessing. And this week I have the pleasure of being accompanied by my bride. It's not always I get to have her along with me. She's a great companion and co-pilot. You don't know what it is sometimes to have someone to help with the driving. It's a great blessing. And also our friends Garnet and Gwen Cooney, being here with us is a nice little treat as well. And for those of you who don't know, Garnet introduced me to the Lord up in Northern Ontario, and they've been a spiritual force in our lives ever since. And as you know, Garnet and Gwen been serving in Ireland for many years now, and they actually invited us to go and to relieve them for a period of time. And so we went over for a short-term mission to Ireland, and it was a real eye-opener. We'll have to save that story for another time, but let me just tell you, it was a tremendous blessing. And at times, Garnet would share with me the burden of Ireland. And living there for 3 months gave us an opportunity to really to see and to feel just what he meant. You know, Garnet would often talk about the need in Ireland. He would talk about the fact that you can drive through Ireland, town after town after town, places where there is not one single evangelical church, and thousands upon thousands of people that need the Lord. And I never really understood that until I went there and I saw it firsthand. And also just the how much people need the Lord. And so it was a real eye-opener for us. And we can really see the hand of God in what happened because, as some of you know, Garnet lost two of his sisters recently. And it was really quite amazing the way that it worked out, because while we were over in Ireland, we became grandparents as part of that club, you know, I think, for the first time. And that was a little bit hard for us, a little bit harder for Vera, I think, you know, to be over there so far away for that life event. But Garnet was here while we were over there, and his sister, as she, you know, approached her final time here on earth, she didn't know the Lord, and God used Garnet to be with her at that last time, and her heart was softened, and she opened her heart to the Lord, and so she got saved. And his other sister was saved too and knew the Lord. But, you know, Garnet was burdened about his other sister because she wasn't saved. And so that happened while we were over there. And to think about it, while we were over there, someone stepped into eternity and somebody came into the world too. But we were over there and Garnet was here. So you just see the way God orchestrates things sometimes. It is truly amazing. Now, we're not here to give you a missions report. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians, where we're going to be for the next while. So I'm just glad that we get to see Garnet and Gwen before they go back to Ireland. Is it Thursday they fly back to Ireland? And we know what it's like a bit for them going back and forth across the ocean with some one of their kids here and one of their kids across the ocean. And it really is one of those things when you follow the Lord wherever He leads. So our prayers go with you. So we're going to begin the book of Ephesians. And we've called it, You're Richer Than You Think. You're Richer Than You Think. And we're going to try and introduce the book of Ephesians this morning. We'll see how that goes. But let's just begin by reading the first couple of verses. I want to read his little introduction, verses 1 and 2, and then the key verse that we've chosen for these studies, verse 3. So it's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So that's our key verse, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. She had gone down in history as America's greatest miser. Her name is Hetty Green. I don't know if you've ever heard of this lady, but when she died in 1916, she left, her wealth was in the amount of $100 million. And I don't know what that would have been in today's dollars. But her estate was worth, it was just mind-boggling how rich she was. Hetty Green. But did you know that she ate cold oatmeal for breakfast? Because it costs money to heat it. She was the worst miser in all of history. She was so stingy that her son had to have his leg amputated because she spent so much time looking for a free clinic. She didn't want to pay any money to have him looked at. And she took so much time, he had a bad leg, she took so much time to try and save money that he lost his leg, became incurable, and it had to be amputated. Tragic, sad, just a little bit crazy, I think. And it is said that when she died, she brought on herself some kind of a nervous attack because she was arguing about the benefits of skim milk. And she died. Incredibly wealthy, and yet lived like a pauper. But you know what? Hetty Green is like many Christians today. Because if you are a Christian, if you're saved, you are rich beyond measure, and yet many of us live like paupers spiritually. We live as if we were poor spiritually, when the Lord, His will for us is that we live drawing on the vast resources that are ours in Christ. We're wealthy. You're richer than you think. So our goal in these studies is to kind of explore our bank account in heaven, explore the vast wealth that belongs to the Christian. And then learn, maybe be encouraged to begin to draw on that vast wealth in Christ so that we might live purposefully, effectively, and victorious in our Christian lives. So you're richer than you think. So I hope that through these studies, you will begin to appreciate, you will be able to apprehend just how rich you are in Christ. And so that's kind of like the theme that I hope we could develop in this letter. Other people have approached it in many other different ways. But we're going to think about the spiritual blessings that are ours. In our key verse, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I never noticed this before, but you'll notice it says three times, blessed, blessed, and blessing. Three times it says here. And so God is blessed by us for his great generosity. And we enjoy spiritual blessings, and we bless God. So if someone asks you later today, how'd it go at church today? You can say there was a whole lot of blessing going on. And there is. Right here, there's a whole lot of blessing going on. God has blessed us in Christ. And we have this vast storehouse of spiritual wealth in Christ. And that's what I want to explore with you a little bit in this book. If we could preview a little bit some of the things that we find in Ephesians. We have a number of weeks to develop this, but we're going to by no means even begin to scan the spiritual wealth that we have. We're going to look at the various blessings in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we have those famous verses, 8 and 9, 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." And so Paul here talks about the grace of God and how rich we are in God's grace. And in this chapter he says that we're raised and we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and we're saved by grace. You know, that's the great news, isn't it? And I hope that through this letter too, you could see that if you're not a Christian yet, that this is the good news. If you're not a Christian, you are poor. Doesn't matter if you have $1 million. You are poor. And the good news is this, that salvation that Paul's going to talk about is a free gift. All you have to do is receive it as a gift. And so that's a great section. And in the next section in chapter 2, he talks about being reconciled and set into the temple. He talks about this mystery of how God has done a work in forming the church with Jew and Gentile. And he has taken both Jew and Gentile and made them one in the church, so that now there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. So he talks about the church in this letter. In fact, that is one of the major themes: Christ and the church. And here in chapter 2, he talks about the church as a building. Jesus is the foundation, amen? And then upon that foundation are the building blocks, the stones, the living stones, you and I, those of us who are saved, we are part of the church, a building. Now there are three pictures of the church in Ephesians. In chapter 1 and chapter 5, the church is the body. We have the body, the building, and the bride of Christ. Three pictures of the church. And hopefully we'll have time to develop that. In chapter 3, he talks about that, the mystery that he had been given. In chapter 4, we have the unity, our unity in Christ, and spiritual gifts. He talks about spiritual gifts. And then he talks about our walk, our Christian walk. And we'll get to that. In chapter 5, we have that famous passage of husbands and wives. Won't that be fun to get there? Tremendous teaching that we need today. Husbands and wives. And of course, again, it's a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. And then in chapter 6, if we get there, you'll see that the Christian is in a battle. And chapter 6 is the classic passage on spiritual warfare. So we're going to look at what to wear to the war. Okay, and he talks there about the armor of God and the fact that we're in a battle. So he talks about the victory that is ours in Christ. So let's go back to the introduction that Paul gives us, and we're just going to talk a bit about a few things and try and give a bit of a background for this letter and what it's about. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." So he's writing to Christians who are living in Ephesus. And Ephesus is an ancient city. It's one of the only ancient cities that you can actually go to today. It's over in modern-day Turkey, and you can go on a Mediterranean cruise like Paul did. Well, his was a little bit different cruise, but anyways. It's there on the Aegean Sea, and this is it's a very interesting city. If we could just think about this city for a second, it was a port city, and it was a very strategically placed city where there was kind of a crossroads of many different highways, and it was kind of like the gateway to Asia Minor. And because it was so, there was so much commerce there, it was called the Bank of Asia. A nickname for that city was that it was the Bank of Asia. And so it was very rich. Now, culturally, socially, it was a very, very dirty city. And I mean that morally. And the reason why is because there was something that happened at Ephesus which really kind of shaped its existence. And that was that there was this huge meteor that fell down in Ephesus. It was a big black block meteorite that fell down, and it was covered with all kinds of bumps. Now, being good Greeks there and so on, they said, well, that fell down and was a sign from the love goddess, you know, Artemis. And in Greek would be Diana. Now, you can read about this in Ephesians. I'm not making this up, okay? And this meteorite was placed in a temple that employed, by the way, 1,000 temple prostitutes. And it was dedicated to the fertility goddess, Artemis. And of course it was shaped, and they, you know, they imagined it that it was covered in many breast-like bumps. And so this was the background, morally, of this city. It was terribly corrupt, which kind of gives us insight into these parts where Paul talks about what true love is, and where he talks about walking in purity and so on. And so, morally and socially, this was the background of the city. Now, economically, it was a real boom for them, because all the local silversmiths and artisans would make little tiny silver statues of this meteorite, and they would sell them as souvenirs. And it was a huge industry. So, and when people came on their cruises to Ephesus, they would buy their little Diana keychain souvenir. And it was a great business. Of course, the greatest thing that happened at Ephesus was that the gospel arrived. We're not exactly sure who started the assembly in Ephesus. Many people think Paul did. Or, because there were like something like 72 different nations represented at Pentecost, there were some people invariably from Ephesus that were there at Pentecost and heard Peter preach the gospel and got saved, and they went back to Ephesus. And they, however it happened, a church was planted at Ephesus. Now, in many ways, we know more about Ephesus as a church than any other city in the New Testament. As I mentioned, you can read about the beginning. The historical backdrop for Ephesus is in Acts chapters 18, 19, and 20, and so on. But also, Paul wrote to Timothy, who was there, right? So 1st and 2nd Timothy, when it talks about how to, carry yourself within the house of God, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he was at Ephesus. We also have a letter written to Ephesus in the book of Revelation, right? Remember the letter to the church which is at Ephesus? And then John the apostle wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John from Ephesus. And so there's quite a large body of material that we have to give us an idea about Ephesus. Now, you'll notice at the end of verse 2, the saints were not only in Ephesus, but where else were they? And faithful in Christ Jesus. And this is what we want to try and do this morning. We want to try and introduce this idea that the saints were in Ephesus, but they were also in Christ. So their geographic location was at Ephesus, but their spiritual location was in the heavenlies. And so there were these two places at one time. I know Christians can be quite confusing at times, and we can be quite hard to understand, I'm sure, for the world and at times. And this is one of the reasons, is because we not only live in the world, but we are in Christ. Our existence is in the heavenlies. We're going to try and develop that. You'll notice in verse 3, we talked about these blessings. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We talked a little bit about that. This is our spiritual inheritance. This is our spiritual wealth. What kind of blessing is it? Well, it says that it's spiritual. Now, there's several ways we could look at that. All of our blessings come to us through the Holy Spirit. We could say it's spiritual in that way. Or we could remember that God's blessings to the church are primarily spiritual in nature, in contrast to Israel. Do you remember God's blessings to Israel? They were mostly material and temporal. The land, right? Good crops, lots of sheep, you know, things like this. Lots of material wealth. But for the church, Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be, you know, blessed are the poor. God has not promised us material wealth. I know that goes contrary to a lot of the, you know, the prosperity gospel that is very popular in North America today. It's too bad, I think. I mean, I don't want to be poor all the time. But it has to do with what it really matters, what is the true wealth, you know. And so there's a lot of prosperity gospel that is preached, you know, the name it and claim it movement, you know. I call it the blab it and grab it movement. And you can get very disillusioned very fast if trying to go live by that gospel. Here it says that our blessings are spiritual. They're spiritual blessings. Now, as we try and develop this chapter, we're going to look at some of those blessings: forgiveness, adoption, election, God's grace, acceptance, and so on. All of these spiritual blessings he gives us in the rest of the book. So there's spiritual blessings, but where are they? Look at the verse carefully. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? There's two things. Number one, in the heavenly places. And then number two, in Christ. That is key. And hopefully we'll have enough time to develop that, because really, this is the key phrase of Ephesians. If you forget everything else this morning, remember this. That what Paul wants us to get is that our spiritual wealth is in Christ. That little phrase, my last count, it was something like 27 times in Ephesians. The little preposition in and Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or in Him. That is key. And really, the whole book has been called like an unfolding of that little phrase, in Christ. But our spiritual blessing, our spiritual inheritance, is located in the heavenly places. Now, we need to spend a little bit of time on this. In the heavenly, what do we mean by this, Paul? In the heavenly places. Well, we have a hard time with this phrase because we are so accustomed, we're so used to the opposite, earthly places, right? After all, we live here, right? And so if you could think about it as the opposite, and so the earthlies is down here where we live, our environment, this world, everything physical and so on. But Paul here tells us that our blessings are in the spiritual places, in the heavenlies. And so this is the unseen world of spiritual reality. And I know this gets kind of fuzzy here, and we have a hard time grasping it. But you know, he uses this phrase 5 times in this book. Let's look at them. So chapter 1, verse 3, is the first occurrence of this little phrase, in the heavenly places. Our spiritual blessings are stored there. The next one is in verse 20. Look down to verse 20. Talking about the power of God in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ is seated there in the heavenlies. Now chapter 2, verse 6. It says he's raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we sit there, according to Ephesians 2:6. Did you see that? Isn't that amazing? And you thought you were sitting at Edmondson Heights Bible Chapel. It says that spiritually, we have been raised with Christ, and we have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I'm not making this up. It's right here. And so what Paul is talking about is our spiritual position. We're going to talk a bit about that. Chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Here Paul is talking about the church and how right now, as Christians live in the world, heavenly beings are looking on. And they're seeing, by our lives, the wisdom of God. So we can say that multitudes of holy beings are there. So first of all, our spiritual riches are stored there. Christ sits there. We sit there. Now here, multitudes of holy beings are there. And then finally, chapter 6 and verse 12. Chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see that? Five times he mentions this phrase. And so we can say from this passage that hosts of wicked spirits are also there. Isn't that astounding? So in this unseen spiritual world that Paul's talking about, there are hosts of fallen angels, Satan's helpers. This is in the context of the spiritual battle that we're in. And so right now, all around us, raging is a spiritual battle involving Satan and his helpers. That's why he says we need the armor of God. But look where the battle is taking place, in the heavenlies. It is almost like the Christian has two dimensions he's living in. They were at Ephesus, but they're also in the heavenlies. Do you see the dual reality, the dual environment that we live in as Christians? I know this sounds funny, and Hollywood loves it. I know they have many movies. But this is God's word. And it says that the Christian, his existence is in two worlds. There is the physical world that we're in, that we live in this world, but we also have a spiritual reality where we are seated in Christ and we are in a spiritual battle and we are living and moving and draw our resources from the heavenlies, from this spiritual environment that we're talking about. And so this is the alternate location where these saints at Ephesus lived. They were at Ephesus, but they were also in Christ Jesus. So right away, Ephesians, Paul is introducing us to one of the great truths that we need to know in the New Testament. And that is our position in Christ and our practice in Christ. And that really introduces us to the structure of the book. I know this was going to be hard for us here but what we're trying to do is lay kind of a foundation for the rest of the studies. And so this is our spiritual position. And as a Christian, if you want to live victoriously, if you want to live to fulfill the purpose that God has given to you, you have to come to grips with your identity in Christ, your spiritual position. And Paul introduces that to us here, our position in Christ, and then our practice. So before conversion, we were in Adam. That's our position before we were saved. And that just means that we came from Adam. And when Adam fell and brought the human race into sin, that was our position. The Bible says we were in Adam. That was our spiritual position. But when we get saved, at our conversion, God takes us out of Adam and places us in Christ and becomes our new position before God. And so we are no longer in sin. In chapter 2, he talks about that we were dead in trespasses and sins. That was our spiritual location. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian yet, that is where you are. You are in sin. You need to be taken out of Adam, out of sin, and placed in Christ, in the church, in the heavenlies. It's a wonderful thing. And so, as God looks at me now, he no longer looks at me as a condemned child of Adam. That's what I was. But now, when God looks at me, he does not see me first, but he sees Christ, because I'm in Christ and I'm saved. And so he sees me as being in Christ, and he accepts me on that basis. That's my new spiritual position, in Christ. And so in this position, I stand before God in all of the acceptability of Christ. And I will enjoy God's favor and acceptance as long as Christ does. That is forever. Isn't that awesome? To think that I am fully accepted by God. He looks on me now with favor, not because of who I am, naturally, but because I've been born again. I am now born again into God's family, and I'm now in Christ. It's so important to get this. This is our spiritual position, and this is the foundation. And so my position is what I am in Christ. My practice, well, that's a whole other thing, isn't it? See, our position does not change, and we're going to see this. I'm in Christ. My practice, well, it goes up and down. And the thing that we're going to see from Ephesians is that it's God's will that our practice conform more and more to our position. And hopefully we can get this. But I just want to reiterate this, that being accepted with God is being in Christ. That is the place of blessing. It is in Christ. That's our spiritual blessing. You know, some time ago, my wife and I watched a film. It's tremendous. It's called The King's Speech. I don't know if you've seen that film. It was a tremendous story about the King of England. His brother abdicated the throne, and he found himself in a place in history that he just didn't feel measured up to, because the king had to speak to the nation, and in very, very, very difficult times. And of course, he couldn't do this because he had a terrible speech impediment. He could hardly talk. So how was he going to speak to the nation? And so his wife arranged an appointment with this speech therapist. And he was a tremendous guy, became the king's best friend. And through working with him and working things out, he actually developed his speech again, and he could talk. So as it turns out, the king is going to be crowned, and there's going to be this great, you know, coronation of the King of England. And the bishop or somebody like that, an important church man, was arranging where everybody was going to be. And the king said to him, "Oh, and my speech therapist is going to be here with me in the king's box." And of course the bishop was horrified. He said, "Whoa, wait a minute." And it had been revealed that actually he had no real credentials. He was just really good at what he did, the speech therapist. And he was actually found out to be kind of a fraud, because he wasn't qualified as a speech therapist. And so the bishop was like, "Wait a minute, no, I'm sorry, but you understand, your majesty, that he can't be with you in the king's box because he's not royalty. And actually, he's a fraud. And of course, the King of England, being the King of England, said, he will be with me in the king's box. And that's where he was. You see, that's what God has done in Christ with you and I. Our acceptability is not based upon what we are, were, or can be, but it's based upon our union, our association with the King of Kings. Amen? In Christ. We're in the King's box. That's our position, our spiritual position. And that is the only position of acceptability before God. That's awesome, isn't it? It is so vital to come to that place where you rest in the acceptability of Christ on your behalf. And so that's tremendous assurance for us. And so Paul introduces us to this whole idea of being in Christ. Now that brings us to the basic structure of Ephesians. I'd like you to go now to chapter 4 and verse 1 as we think about our practice a little bit. And it will give us kind of the basic structure of this book. So in chapter 4, you'll notice that the whole tone of the book changes. And so in chapter 4, it signals the new section. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So after Paul unfolds all of our wealth in Christ, chapters 1 to 3, now he exhorts us and he says, because all of this is yours, because now you are in the king's box, because now you are royalty, he says, I want you to live like it. And so from chapter 4, verse 1 on, he gives us the walk of the believer. And it's exhortation. It has to do with our practice. The first section is our position. It never changes. It's perfect. It's based upon the work of Christ. But from chapter 4 on, it's our response, how we should live because we are now children of God. And so it's exhortation. So if we could make two columns, we could say it like this. The first section, doctrine. The second section, duty. The first section is our calling. The second section is our conduct. There's a whole bunch of them here. I'll give it to you for a discount, okay, today. We have our wealth and our walk, our belief, our behavior, our riches, our responsibility, our position, and our practice. That's the two sections of Ephesians. And here's the best one I like. It was Roy Hill that said this. The first section is what God has done. The second section is what we do in response. So that gives us the basic structure of Ephesians. The first section is doctrine. It's doctrinal. The second section is duty. It's practical. And so there's all the exhortation that we have in practical ways. So let's make a couple of observations as we try and finish up. My first observation for you on this is this. Doctrine is first and foundational. We should get that. We can't let this go by without mentioning it. Especially in today's day and age, where doctrine is, you know, becoming more and more unpopular. You know, oh, why do you want to get caught up in the details and everything that causes people to argue and so on? Well, when we read God's word, we see that doctrine is usually first, and it is foundational, and it is important. In fact, if the foundation isn't right, then the rest of the structure isn't right either. In fact, I was listening to Ravi Zacharias in one of his podcasts, and he was talking about this show where these postmodern architects were showing off their work. And there was a building that was, you know, kind of like the Royal Ontario Museum. You ever try and go in that building? You wonder where the door is. It's all, everything is, you know, and this building was stairs going to nowhere and windows that weren't windows. And it was postmodern, right? And so the fellow looking at it said this. He said, I wonder if they did that with the foundation too. I wonder if they did that with the foundation too. Of course they didn't. See, if the foundation isn't right, the rest of the structure is shot. You need a good foundation. So in Ephesians, Paul bases his exhortation on doctrine, on the foundation. And you and I need the doctrines of the New Testament as a foundation for our lives and for the church. Amen? That's the foundation. That's basic. It's fundamental. So that's my first observation for this. It's first and foundational. It's vitally important for our Christian lives and for our life in the church. The second thing, my second observation is this. There's not only doctrine, but there's practice. Doctrine needs to be balanced or fleshed out with practice. If we only get doctrine, and some of us are like that, we tend towards doctrine, and we never get practical. Well, actually, the book of Ephesians balances doctrine with practice. And, you know, Christianity is not just a theory, it's a life. Amen? A life that is lived. So Paul says here, I want you to walk like this. Walk in love. Walk in purity. Walk in harmony. Don't do this. And stay away from this. And practice this. So it's practical. And we need that too. Amen? There are some young people arguing about Bible translations. And this one young fellow said, well, I like my mom's translation the best. They're like, your mom has a translation of the Bible? He says, yeah, she translates it into everyday life. There was a young fellow who was being put to bed by his dad, and he didn't like it because he didn't like to be alone in his bedroom at night and dark and alone. And so he would cry out to his dad after he was tucked in, Dad, Dad, can you come here? I'm afraid of the dark. And of course his dad tried to reassure him and said this, son, don't worry, God is with you. God is with you. Good advice. But then he yelled back, yeah, but I need someone with skin on. I need someone with skin on. Well, listen, folks, Ephesians 4-6 is the Christian life with skin on. It's practical. It is everyday stuff. And so when we understand our position in Christ, then we have that foundation for our practice in Christ and in our Christian life. And really, it's the two dimensions of the Christian life. They were at Ephesus, but they were also in Christ. And so when you understand your identity in Christ, your foundation, then you can move forward in your Christian life and live to the glory of God. So our Christian walk is based and flows from our wealth in Christ. And that's what we've been trying to do. And so really, when we understand our position in Christ, it transforms our daily life so that we can walk in harmony and walk in victory and so on. Now I want to give you two examples and try and end this here. The first example is from Paul in this letter itself. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. So Paul himself gives us himself as a great example of what I'm trying to say. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And then chapter 4, verse 1 that we read already. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, and so on. And then go to chapter 6 and verse 20. He says here, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. He wrote it from prison. And I don't know what prison was like there. Garnet and I, we did prison ministry up north. Air conditioned, heat, sports, TV, 3 meals a day, so on. I tell you what, it certainly wasn't like that. In fact, you can read in the book of Acts how they were in stocks. Their feet and their hands were locked up. But you know what they were doing? They were singing and praising God. I find it amazing here that Paul doesn't say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Nero. He could have said that, and it would have been true. He doesn't say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Nero. You know what he says? I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? He didn't see himself as being a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he may have been in a prison, but he was also living drawing on his spiritual resources in the heavenlies in Christ. And therefore he could say, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. I love that. He was an ambassador for Christ, even though he was locked up in prison. Tremendous. So his physical environment was not, you know, his life was not chained by Rome, but he was actually even able to get the gospel even out further. That's my first example. The second example is of a friend of ours. My wife's best, one of my best, our best friends, two of our best friends are right here, Garnet and Gwen, but we have another couple, missionary couple. They live in the States. We met them in Guatemala, and they work for Wycliffe. And we met in Guatemala, and my friend Doug, he worked as a teacher. He taught history at the Christian Academy of Guatemala. So he taught missionary kids. Well, his wife, Wendy, she served faithfully, but you know what she did? She, you know, changed diapers and washed clothes and cooked meals and so on. And Wendy, she shared with us at one point in her life that she got very discouraged there in the work because she just felt like she was spinning her wheels. She felt like she wasn't doing much. And she wondered, you know, what if it was all worth it. She just kind of got bogged down at where she was at physically. And then it dawned on her. And she realized one day she was making sandwiches. She was making sandwiches. And she stopped and she realized, you know what? I'm making these sandwiches for my husband's lunch so that he can eat his lunch and receive that sustenance and be strengthened so he can teach, so he can teach these missionary kids, and so the missionary kids' parents can have their kids at school so that they can dedicate themselves to translating the Bible so that the people groups in Guatemala could have the Bible in their own language and so they could have the Bible to share with their people and with the rest of the world. And you know what? It put everything in perspective. And she realized, I'm making sandwiches to the glory of God. Amen? That's tremendous. You see how it transformed her life? And she realized it may just be making sandwiches, but she's doing it for the glory of God. And it changes everything. And it just transformed her kitchen into a sanctuary where she was doing divine service. I think there's a sign, you know, for every kitchen, you know, divine service. Right over the kitchen sink where you wash the dishes, divine service performed here 3 times a day. And I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, you may be a businessman, you may be a truck driver, you may be an accountant, you may be a pilot, who knows? But in your place, wherever you are, if you're a Christian, you are performing divine service to the glory of God wherever you are. Because you're seated in the heavenlies. Because you're a Christian. And it can transform your environment down here below. So may God help us to draw upon the vast wealth that is ours in Christ so that our place, whether it be in a truck or at a desk or in a school or at home at the kitchen sink, that you, too, could not be a prisoner of your circumstances, but you can be an ambassador for Christ because you belong to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the rich blessings that we have in Christ. We feel so inadequate, Lord, to be able to describe and to be able to comprehend, Lord, the vast spiritual, the unsearchable riches in Christ that Paul spoke of. But we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can take it with us on the printed page and we can read it and we can believe it and we can live it. We pray, Lord, that this would be true for each person here. Lord, if there's someone here that's still not in Christ and they're not saved yet, Lord, I pray that you would just make things simple for them. We fear sometimes that we make things quite complicated for us Christians, but Lord, we pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you yet, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, that they would see the Lord Jesus in all of his glory and all of his love with his arms stretched out on the cross, his forgiveness and his love, and that acceptability offered to us where we can actually become a member of royalty in the king's box. Lord, we thank you that we stand redeemed, accepted, And someday we'll actually see the Lord Jesus face to face. Well, that will be a day, Lord. So I pray, Father, that you would just bless these studies. Bless each one here, Lord, precious to you. Each person individually known perfectly by you, Lord, we pray that you would just speak to each one in a special way, wherever they're at, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit would do this, that which we can't. For we ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.